أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهر المعصومين واللانة دامة الباقي على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، brothers and sisters in Iman, Salamun Alaikum. Alhamdulillah, again we got the opportunity of witnessing the month of Ramadan. And this is a month which comes with the maghfirah, the forgiveness and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And His blessings are abundant during this month. And just as last year, we also would like to seek the opportunity to do a review of one of the surahs of the Quran. The connection of the month of Ramadan with the Quran is there very clearly. It's not part of the tradition or a cultural way of doing things. It is there in the Quran itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks in Surah Baqarah about the ayat of ayat regarding fasting, He says, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. So Allah has connected the month of Ramadan with the Quran, that this is the month in which the Quran was revealed, of course, on the heart of the Prophet during Laylatul Qadr. And it is هدى للناس, it is basically guidance for the people, and it has very clear guidance for the people to distinguish Al-Furqan. It is a means of distinguishing what is right and what is wrong. Even the tradition that we have of, you know, reciting the Quran every evening or night, and we divide it into 30 parts, you know, what is known as para or juz, this is also to facilitate the recitation of the Quran during the month of Ramadan. But remember, recitation is not the goal by itself. This is where we miss out. Everybody does the reading and recitation of the Quran, but that's just a means to a goal of understanding the Quran. And even understanding is not the final goal. The actual goal is to live by the Quran and implement the teachings of the Quran. So let us not stop at the recitation, and that's where the issue of understanding the ayat of Quran becomes very important for us. Last year we looked at the surah known as Surah Ad-Dukhan. Today, you know, I was looking at different surahs. I thought maybe I'll just go after Dukhan is Surah Jasiyah, which is surah number 45 of the Quran. This is a surah basically which is revealed in Mecca. It is a Makki surah, and it has 37 ayat, mostly dealing with Tawheed and Qiyamah. And also, it also deals with the issues of Sharia. Not the laws of the Sharia, but the importance of following and implementing the Sharia laws in our life. According to Tabarsi, one of the names of this surah Al-Jasiyah is Surah Al-Sharia. Because of that connection to this theme. Now, the meaning of Al-Jasiyah, we'll leave that when we come to the ayat where the word Al-Jasiyah has been used. Basically, it means to crouch or kneel on the knees. And we'll understand the context when we come to that ayat. Let me end the introduction here with this hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. Where he says about this surah, من قرأ سورة الجاسية كان ثوابها أن لا يرى النار أبدا. That the person who recites Surah Al-Jasiyah, its reward would be, number one, he will never see the fire at all, the fire of Jahannam. Not only he will not see it, لا يسمع زفير جهنم ولا شهيقها. He will not even hear the cry or the voice of Jahannam. Now that's the voice of the flame. You know, so there are some ayat where Allah says those who are guilty, when they will be taken towards Jahannam, before even they reach the Jahannam, they will be able to hear the sound of the flames of Jahannam. And so the Imam is saying that somebody who recites this more regularly, is he will not only not see the fire of Jahannam, he will not even see the voice, not hear the voice of the fire of Jahannam. And finally, the Imam says, وَهُوَ مُحَمَّدْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. That he will be with the Prophet of Islam. But I would like to emphasize the first wordings. Whoever reads, man qara'a. Remember, qara'at of the Quran is not the end. It's a means to something else. And so this fazilah that we see is actually conditional to living, you know, reading the surah and understanding it and finally, implementing it. Going to the surah itself, we'll just look at the first two ayat, beginning with the words Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ham Mim, Tanzeelul Kitab min Allah al-Aziz al-Hakim. Let me see how much you remember our discussion a year ago. Surah Dukhan starts with the words Ham Mim. Surah Jasiya also starts with the words Ham Mim. The surah after that also starts with the words Hamim. And there are some more surahs before Dukhan also starts with the same alphabets. Totally we call it Hawamim. The surah is known as Hawamim. Hawamim, you know, just the arbitrary plural of the words Hamim. How many surahs are there altogether which begin with the words Hamim? They are all in one place. Do you remember the number? I told you three, actually. But there are number of surahs before Dukhan. 11? No, not 11. Not even 5. Somewhere in between. Seven. There are 7 surahs. I'm not sure he remembers it. It's just there. So there are 7 surahs, all beginning with the words Hamim. And totally collectively they are known as Hawamim. And let us look at this concept of what is Hamim. Basically, there are surahs which begin with certain alphabets. And they are known as Huruf Muqatta'at. Muqatta'at means disjointed word letters. For example, in Surah Baqarah, there's no word there. You say Alif, Lam, Mim. So 3 letters, you pronounce them separately. Similarly here, we see Ham, Mim. There's no word Ham. There's not a word. These are actually 2 alphabets, and so we recite them separately, Ham, Mim. And there are many, many surahs where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with disjointed alphabets, Al-Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. Among the Mufassirin, Shia and Sunni both, there is a lot of discussion about it. What is the significance of these words? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin some of the surahs with these alphabets? I'm just giving you what I think to be the best of the explanation from the Mufassirin. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran in Mecca, in the environment of the Arabs. The Arabs who, although we call them that they lived in the era of Jahiliyyah, the era of ignorance, but they were expert in Arabic poetry. So when it comes to the language, mastery of the language, they were at the peak. And in that environment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the Prophet and he says, the miracle that I'm going to give you, which will be the sign of your credibility, is the Quran, which is Arabic language. And so, you know, in that environment, Allah says, you know, I challenge you, if you think this is a product of a human being, then this Quran is composed of simple Arabic alphabets. Alif, Lam, Mim, or for example, Ha, Mim. These are, you know, simple alphabets from your own language. And this is how the Quran has been composed from these simple alphabets. If you think this is a human product, try to bring something similar to it. And so this basically is a sign that Quran is based on the alphabets of the Arabic language. They are very simple. And if you think this is a human product, why don't you try to come up with something like the Quran? And Quran, during the days of the Prophet, challenged the Arabs there. First, the challenge was that bring something like the Quran itself. Then the challenge was reduced. That if you cannot bring a book like it, at least bring 10 chapters. And if you cannot, and then even Allah goes even down, that if you cannot bring 10 chapters like those of the Quran, bring at least one surah. And that one surah could be just one line like, Inna atainaka al-kawthar. Not even more than that. But they were not able to respond to that challenge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where, you know, it symbolizes that Quran was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a human product. Although it is composed of simple Arabic alphabets, but it is a composition by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat wa alaykum barakatuh. And that actually takes us to the second ayat. Tanzeelul kitab min Allahi al-Aziz al-Hakim. Before even he talks about Tawheed and Qiyamah and the Sharia, in the introduction of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first wanted to introduce the book itself. This was also done in Surah Dukhan. The earlier ayat dealt with the Quran itself. And here Allah says, Tanzeelul kitab, this revelation, sending down of this Quran in the gradual form, min Allah, is from Allah al-Aziz al-Hakim, the mighty, the wise. So the first statement is after Hamim that Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself after saying, min Allah al-Aziz al-Hakim. There are 99 beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he selected these two. And as I said this in different occasions dealing with the ayat of Quran, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many ayat, when he ends with double attributes of himself, double names, these names are not just selected arbitrarily or just because there's a flow in the language. No, it's actually relevant to the theme of that ayat. The ayat is talking about the book. That the book has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says that the book is coming from somebody who is al-Aziz and al-Hakim. Number one, the word al-Aziz. Al-Aziz comes from the word al-Izzat. Al-Izzat, or as we say in Farsi or Urdu, we say Izzat. You know, of course, in Urdu, the meaning Izzat is slightly different from what is we see here. In Urdu or Gujarati, when we say Izzat, we are talking about honor and respect. Although that's also relevant to the literal meaning. In Arabic, Al-Izzah means power. Power, strength, might. And Al-Aziz is somebody who is the powerful, the strong, the mighty, especially. The meaning can raise the idea that somebody who cannot be defeated or subdued by anyone else. So when we say Al-Aziz, we are saying the mighty, the powerful, the strong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, somebody who is powerful, mighty, cannot be subdued, he also has Izzat in the Urdu and Farsi meaning of the word. So this is actually connected to the root meaning. Because of this name, Al-Aziz, and the implications, Muslims do not call themselves, they do not name their own children as Al-Aziz. What do they name their children as? They say Abdul Aziz, servant of the mighty and the powerful God. Because, you know, Al-Aziz is he, not a human being. And so if you want to name your children, you have to use the word, the term Abdul Aziz. The power basically and strength in absolute sense resides only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else that you see in the whole universe, is because of His power. Means everything that we have is dependent on Him, but He Himself is not dependent on anyone. There is a possibility that the connection or the switch will be turned off and our power will go. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His izzat and power is absolute. And therefore the ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes this point, فَإِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا, that verily the power belongs to Allah altogether. And so remember that whatever we do, you know, this is because of the power that Allah has given to us. The absolute and the ultimate power resides with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Salawat from the Akbar. Now, why does he use Al-Aziz and then Al-Hakim? It's not just, you know, both from the rhyme and the word form, Azizun, Hakimun, they are on the same pattern. No, there was a meaning there. You know, human beings, what happened? When they become powerful, in their own limited sense, they think they can do whatever they want. You know, even if it is something which is not right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a message. That remember, Hamim Tanzilul Kitab min Allah, that this book has been revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Aziz, number one, He is the most powerful. The power resides with Him. But even though He is Al-Aziz, in an absolute sense, He is also at the same time Al-Hakim. He is wise. So He is using, He has the power to do whatever He wants. But whatever He does is based on hikmat and wisdom. And this is where we see the importance of these two words coming together. And without a war, it's not that, you know, min Allah al-Aziz wal-Hakim. No, al-Aziz al-Hakim, you know, in a very beautiful flow there to emphasize this point that the power is there with Allah, but the power is exercised by Him on the basis of hikmah. Now, what is hikmah? The name of Allah al-Hakim comes from hikmah or hikmat in Farsi and Urdu. And it has two meanings. Number one, the meaning in Arabic is ihkam, not ahkam. Ihkam, for example, when we say something is muhkam, solid, perfect, complete. So one meaning of al-hakim is somebody who does whatever he does in the perfect and, you know, solid manner. There is no deficiency in what he is doing. Number two, of course, is the meaning of wisdom, and he is wise. Both meanings are actually connected to one another. Now, these attributes of Allah, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim together, have been mentioned almost 29 times in the Quran. And this is actually, you know, that's where it brings us to this concept that when we look at the book, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now connecting these two attributes of His with the book known as Al-Quran. That when you read this book, remember that it comes from somebody who is the most powerful. But at the same time, it comes from somebody who is wise. And whatever he does it in the best manner. And this is where we basically get this sense that the revealer, Allah Himself, is Al-Hakim. The revelation itself is Al-Hakim, Yasin wal-Qur'an al-Hakim. And the messenger who brought that is the teacher of hikmah. هو الذي بعث في الأمين رسولا منهم in Surah Jumu'ah. Why didn't Allah send in that Rasul? يطلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. So that he can teach them the book, the Qur'an and wisdom. And so we see hikmat is all from the beginning to the level of this dunya. And even when we look at our imams, of course, you know, they are actually the khalafa of the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the message that we are getting from this ayah, تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم, is that Quran is a book which is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is based on wisdom. And so if we sometimes look at ayat of the Quran and cannot appreciate and understand it fully, don't say it doesn't make sense. You know, where is this problem? Oh, Maulana, this doesn't make sense. I'm not saying don't question. Don't ask questions, don't think about it. Because if you don't ask questions, you will not get the answer. You had a question, but remember, you are dealing with a book which is written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the way you question, you don't say, oh, you know, this ayah doesn't make sense. You had a question yourself, that I am not able to understand this ayat. It's the same thing. But one, you are putting it on the Quran and saying, well, this doesn't make sense. One, you are saying, well, I don't understand what it means. So I would like to know more about it. You know, especially if you see a book composed of 10 volumes, written by one author. And you like it really, you go through it. You like the language, the clarity, the eloquence, and the flow of the book. And so you read almost the 10 volumes completely, and 9 of them you understand fully. But some sections in 1 and 5 and 8, for example, volumes, you didn't understand. What will be your judgment there? You will not say that the author doesn't make sense. You will say maybe there are portions there where the level of discussion is beyond my ability. I need to maybe read it 2-3 times. Maybe I need secondary sources to understand this concept in a better way. Because you are seeing that the majority of the, you know, book is based on what you consider to be very sensible issues. And so when you look at Quran, there are some ayat of Quran which you will not be able to understand right away. And Quran says it very clearly that there are ayat muhkamat in Quran from hikmah, muhkam, you know, which are solid, very clear. And there are ayat which are mutashabihat, which are of allegorical, symbolic meaning. And people sometimes get confused there. And that's where we have to seek the help of the Prophet and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam, salawat bin al-Zakar. What is the Maghrib time? 56. Okay. Let me just very briefly continuing with this theme. You know, when we look at the ahkam of the Sharia, we get many, many questions. Oh, this doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. You have to realize that many of the things mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Masumeen, they can be divided into 4 categories. Either they are, you know, obvious. If Quran says murder is haram, you don't really need to think about it anymore. We know it's haram, it's obvious. Then there are issues which is not that obvious. But Quran says, for example, al-riba is haram. You know, seeking interest is haram. Now, that's not something which we know just by ourselves. We have to think about it. And this is where the Prophet and the Imam will come in, and they will give us the ahadith and explain to us why this is haram. Third category of, you know, laws are those which are not obvious, neither explained by the ma'asum. They just said, this is haram. They didn't give us any reasoning for it. But then science came later on. And science said things which we saw, okay, our Sharia has been saying this for last 1400 years. And so, you know, human knowledge, the more it, you know, reaches to higher level, we will be able to understand the wisdom of the commandments of Allah and the Rasul and the Imam. You know, there was a time when in the Shia fiqh, when we talk about fish, the fish which is halal is only the fish which has the scales. The skin fish is not allowed. Now, this is there in our Shia fiqh, and this is not shared by the Sunnis. For them, everything in the category of seafood is allowed. For us, there are restrictions. And so we ask many, many times. Unfortunately, there are no ahadith explaining why. Until when you look at modern science, you will come to see, for example, in Vietnam War, U.S. Marines were given special instructions that do not eat the fish which is skin fish. Only eat the fish which has scales. Now, what was the reason there? The issue was of, intake of mercury by those kind of fish. And so there are things that science will come and explain to us. So that is the third category. And the final and the fourth is the one where it is not obvious why it is halal or haram. There is no hadith from the Ma'asum explaining it. And modern science has not yet reached to the level that it can explain to us why we are doing these things in Islam. And in that fourth category, we basically have to then trust Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim. These laws are coming from somebody who is our creator. He's defined why we have been sent to this dunya. He has defined our, goal of the akhirah. And so we have to trust his izzah, his power, and his hikmah and knowledge. And the fourth category of laws that we do not understand, once we are sure this is what Islam wants us to do, then we have to do it and pray that a time will come where we'll be able to understand the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat upon the Ikbarah. We still have some few more minutes. I don't want you to worry about iftar, so I'll keep you occupied. Let me see. Okay, we have some questions for you tonight. Tafsir has ended. This is now Masail of Ramadan. We'll go, there are about 12 of them. We'll go through it very quick. Number one, Ahmed, a marine biologist, entered the submarine, which goes under the water in the state of fasting. His fast is, what is the answer? Valid? Are you sure about it? What about the ruling that, if the head is submerged in the water, it's batil? He is in the submarine. It's a submarine which is submerged, not his head. Now, on that issue, let me just explain. Majority or almost all the Maraja, they believe that in the state of fasting, if you submerge your head into the pool of water, then your roza becomes batil. Ayatollah Sistani has a slightly different ruling on this issue. He is the exception to the rule here. And he believes that it doesn't invalidate the fast. It is considered to be karahatan shadida. And it's strongly disliked. Don't do that. So, keep with the majority view on this issue. That would be the better way to deal with it. And remember, I'm saying submerging the head in the pool of water. So taking shower is not a problem. Because you're not, submerging your head into the water. You're just putting water on your head. While he was fasting, Yasin goes for blood test. Is it okay? Huh? It is okay because in fasting, what comes out of us is not an issue. A blood test is blood is coming out. It's what goes in is a problem. Okay, so blood test is not a problem. I get this question every year in Ramadan. Maryam has to nurse her new baby and fears that fasting would harm her or her baby. Is she exempted from fasting? Only qaza or qaza and fidya? It is D. She has to do the qaza later on and also pay fidya, which is 750 grams of rice or flour per day. So the whole month would be 22.5 kilo. Jamal was playing soccer. After the game, he drank water without realizing that he was fasting. fast is valid. This applies to everything. If you did it without knowing it, there's no problem at all. An elderly lady cannot fast because of her health, and there's no qaza on her at all. However, she has to pay fidya. What is the fidya? I've given the answer there, okay. Number six, Jafar has asthma and needs to take the puffer from time to time. Will use of puffer break his fast? How many have said yes? How many have said no? Okay. Either you were there in Thursday night, Majlis in Jafari, or anyway, it's good. Using of puffer is not a problem because it goes mostly in the air, in the lungs, not in the food passage. So it doesn't have a problem. There's no problem there. Similarly, what about the use of nasal drops or eye drops in the state of fasting? Again, the answer is A, valid. Can a person get a flu shot while he is fasting? Remember, this is different from blood test. Blood is coming out. This is flu shot. So what will be the verdict? B or C? It is C because it is not food. It's not nutrition. It's just flu shot. So there's no problem there. Or any kind of, you know, injection for medicine would be okay. Ahmed, the traveler, intend to stay for 10 days continuously in one city during Ramadan. He must fast because he is no more considered to be musafir. Number 10, Yusuf lives in Toronto and travels every day to Waterloo for work. During Ramadan, he has to? That's A, to fast. Are you allowed to use toothpaste while brushing instead of fasting? Huh? It is B. There's no issue of karahat there. I know some people, you know, they say Musa was asked to fast for 30 days, and then Allah says, you know, what's the hurry, stay? You know, you came after doing miswak, so 10 more days. But that was for Musa. It's not for, you know, all of us here. Okay, so there's no problem. Because sometimes I get questions, Maulana, I go to office and I have this bad breath coming, a problem with my co-workers. Well, nobody, Islam didn't ask you to go into that trouble anyway. So there's no problem. It's not even a karahat. It's permissible. Just make sure you do not swallow anything there. And finally, in the state of fasting, Zayd backbites a mu'min. What is the state of his fasting? It is B. You lose the sawab. You know, when the Prophet in his khutbah, welcoming the month of Ramadan, he said that this is the month in which you are the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the host, the hospitality that he has given to us, he says, in the state of fasting, anfasukum fihi tasbihun wa nawmukum fihi ibadah. In the state of fasting, even this process of breathing is considered to be tasbih. And even when you sleep in that state, it is like ibadat. But then the ahadith that we have from the Prophet and the Imam, they put a qualifying remark at the end. مَا لَمْ يَقْتَبْ مُؤْمِنًا. As long as a person has not backbited a mu'min or a mu'mina. If you do that, that privilege is gone. Your anfas is no more tasbih and your sleep is no more ibadah. So the level of sawab goes down. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our ibadat, give us the tawfiq to fulfill His commandments during this month, and may He truly keep us among His guests during this holy month of Ramadan. برحمتك يا رحمن الرحيم.